So this is Prabhupada's purport to this song. This song was sung by Narottam Das Thakur, a great devotee and acharya in the Gaudiya Vaishnava Sampradaya, the disciplic succession, coming down from Lord Chaitanya. Narottam Das Thakur has written many songs which are recognized as authoritative by all Vaishnavas. He has sung these songs in simple Bengali language, but the purport, the deep meaning of his song, is very significant. In this song, he says, Goranga bolite habe pulaka sharir. One has attained the perfection of chanting, when as soon as he chants the name of Lord Gauranga, who initiated this Sankirtan movement, at once there is shivering in the body. This is not to be imitated, but Narottam Das Thakur is asking, when will that opportune moment come to us, when there will be shivering of the body as soon as we chant Lord Gauranga's name? And after the shivering, Hari Hari Bolite Nayane Bhavinir. While chanting Hare Krishna, there will be tears in the eyes. Then he says, Ar Kobe Nitai Chanda Karuno Ebe. We are all asking about the mercy of Lord Nityananda. Nityananda is supposed to be the original spiritual master, so we have to approach Gauranga, Lord Chaitanya, through the mercy of Lord Nityananda. What is the symptom of a person who has achieved the causeless mercy of Lord Nityananda? Narottam Das says that the symptom of one who has actually received the causeless mercy of Lord Nityananda is that he has no more material desires. So sometimes people ask this question, how do I know if I'm making any advancement or not? This seems to be the answer here, when there's no more material desire. So, well, any advancement, some advancement may be there, but that's the sign of the causeless mercy of Lord Nityananda. Ar kabe nitai chandir kuruno hebe sangsara bhasana mor kabe tucha habe. Sangsara bhasana means desire for material enjoyment, and Narottam Das wonders when it will become very insignificant. So this is the natural hankering of a devotee. He's wondering, you know, when is this all this material desire going to become something insignificant? Oftentimes it occupies a significant part of our consciousness, but we're hoping it will become insignificant. Of course, Prabhupada writes, of course, as long as we have bodies, we have to accept so many material things, but not in the spirit of enjoyment, but only to keep body and soul together. Narottam Das says further, Rupa Raghunatha Pade Hoibi Akuti. When shall I be very much eager to study the books left by the six Goswamis? Akuti means eagerness. Because Rupa Goswami is the father of devotional service, he has written a book called Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, in which there are nice directions on devotional service. These topics are also dealt with in Chaitanya Charitamrita and other books, and we have given the summary of those directions in our book, Teachings of Lord Chaitanya. One has to learn of the conjugal loving affairs of Radha Krishna through the teachings of these six Goswamis. Narottam Das Thakur directs us not to try to understand the conjugal love of Radha Krishna by our own endeavor. We should try to understand this jugala priti, conjugal love, under the direction of the Goswamis. As long as the mind is too much absorbed in materialistic thought, one cannot enter into the kingdom of Vrindavan. But Narottam Das Thakur says, Vishaya Chodiya Kobe, Shuddha Habe Man, Kabe Hamaherabo, Sri Vrindavan. When the mind is completely purified, being freed from material anxieties and desires, then I shall be able to understand Vrindavan and the conjugal love of Radha Krishna and Krishna, and then my spiritual life will be successful. I've been asked to remind that at some point, if you can turn all these song sheets in and they can use them the next time somebody wants to chant this. So you can sort of, I guess you could do that now if it's not going to create too much of a windstorm. So I have I was sort of hoping Malathi might be here today because, she's here. Great. This is a conversation that took place at Stowe Lake in 1968. And you were there because you turn up in the conversation where Prabhupada gives the formula for chanting Hare Krishna. I'm really happy that you're here. Well, actually, I'm really on the spot now. Actually, that's what. Anyway, this was a statement that Prabhupada gave on that walk, and it's such a wonderful statement. And it's I'm going to read it at the beginning, and I'm going to read it again at the end as a sort of meditation, since this is Lord Chaitanya's appearance day, and with him appeared the holy name of the Lord. Nam Avatar also appeared. So here it is. He says, so our method is to pray to Krishna to give us the necessary strength. That's all. Otherwise, by regular practice, this age is very difficult, unfavorable. First thing is memory is very short. We cannot remember. Life is very short. Life is short. At the same time, so much disturbed by anxiety, by disease, by natural disturbances. Roga shokhadi bi, short life. That is also disturbed by disease and lamentation. Every moment there is something for which you have to lament. Oh, roga shokhadi bi, and disease. This body is a breeding ground of all kinds of disease. Life is short, and it is so much disturbed. So how is it possible to practice? Therefore, this one practice, chanting Hare Krishna and hearing, that is very nice. And praying to Krishna. Now this is the prayer. Please give me strength, Hare. O energy of Krishna, O Krishna, I am fallen. I have no strength. Please accept me. That's all. I have no qualification. I am frail. I am trying, but I am failing. All these appeals should be made, and Krishna is all-powerful. He can do anything. Even we do not perform, trying our best. If we fail, Krishna will help us. Just like a child tries his best, but he falls down. The mother takes up and, all right, come on, walk, like that. So I'll just repeat the prayer. Please give me strength, Hare, O energy of... In fact, you can repeat it if you like. All right, this is a nice meditation. Please give me strength. Hare, O energy of Krishna. O Krishna, I am fallen. I have no strength. Please accept me. I have no qualification. I am frail. I am trying, but I am failing. So, well, since it is the appearance day of Lord Chaitanya, I know a lot of times that's the focus about the appearance, but I'm not really going to make that my focus. But I, of course, have to say something about the appearance. So I'm going to read a little selection from Bhaktivinoda Thakur. This is in Prabhupada's teachings of Lord Chaitanya. Very brief, but it's sweet. This was written in 1896, part of an essay called Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, His Life and Precepts. He says, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was born in Mayapur in the town of Nadia, just after sunset on the evening of the 23rd Falguna, 1407 Shakabda, answering to the 18th of February, 1486, of the Christian era. The moon was eclipsed at the time of his birth, and the people of Nadia were then engaged, as was usual on such occasions, in bathing in the Bhagirathi with loud cheers of Haribol. His father, Jagannath Mishra, a poor Brahmana of the Vedic order, and his mother, Sachi Devi, a model good woman, both descended from Brahmana stock, originally residing in Sylhet. Mahaprabhu was a beautiful child, and the ladies of the town came to see him with presents. His mother's father, Pandit Nilambar Chakravarti, a renowned astrologer, foretold that the child would be a great personage in time, and he, therefore, gave him the name Vishvambara. The ladies of the neighborhood styled him Gaur Hari on account of his golden complexion. And his mother called him Nimai on account of the Nimba tree near which he was born. Beautiful as the lad was, everyone heartily loved to see him every day. As he grew up, he became a whimsical and frolicsome lad. After his fifth year, he was admitted into a pathshala, where he picked up Bengali in a very short time. So pathshala is kind of like the village school. All right. So that's all I have to say about the appearance. But well, that's what Bhaktivinoda has to say. So what I'm going to focus on is this verse from the 11th canto that Prabhupada comments extensively on in the Chaitanya Charitamrita. So you can repeat. Krishna Varnam Tvisha Krishnam. Actually, I'm not starting properly. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Narayanam Namaskritya. Naram Chaiva Narottamam. Devim Saraswatim Vyasam. Achodhyayam Adhirayat. Nasta Prayeshu Abhadreshu. Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya. Bhagavaduttama Shloke. Bhaktir Bhavati Naishtaki. Okay, now. Krishna Varanam Tisha Krishnam. Sangopangastra Parshadam. Yagyai Sankirtana Prayair. Yajanti Sumedasha. So I'll do the word for word. Krishna Varanam. Repeating the syllables Krishna. Tvisha. With a luster. With a luster. Akrishnam. Not black, golden. Saanga. Along with associates. Upa-anga, servitors. Astra, weapons. Parshadam, confidential companions. Yagyai, by sacrifice. Sankirtana prayai, consisting chiefly of congregational chanting. A little alliteration there. Yajanti, they worship. He, certainly. Sumedashaha, intelligent persons. Translation, in the age of Kali, intelligent persons perform congregational chanting to worship the incarnation of Godhead, who constantly sings the names of Krishna. Although his complexion is not blackish, he is Krishna himself. He is accompanied by his associates, servants, weapons, and confidential companions. Purport. Srila Jiva Goswami explains that Krishna Varnam means Sri Krishna Chaitanya. Krishna Varnam and Krishna Chaitanya are equivalent. So Krishna Varnam means literally repeating the syllables Krishna. So he's saying that that expression is synonymous with Lord Chaitanya. Because if you think about it, Lord Chaitanya, his only business practically was to repeat these syllables constantly. So the name Krishna appears with both Lord Krishna and Lord Chaitanya Krishna. Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, but he always engages in describing Krishna and thus enjoying transcendental bliss by chanting and remembering his name and form. Lord Krishna himself appears as Lord Chaitanya to preach the highest gospel. Varnayati means utters or describes. So he's either uttering the holy name or describing the glories of the Lord. Lord Chaitanya always chants the holy name of Krishna and describes it also, and because he is Krishna himself, whoever meets him will automatically chant the holy name of Krishna and later describe it to others. So this is kind of a summation practically of what our movement. It says that we hear it and then we chant it for the benefit of others. So that's the mission that Prabhupada came to fulfill, Lord Chaitanya's mission, to chant the holy name and describe this, the glories of this chanting to others, to spread it. So that was Lord Chaitanya's activity, and it's meant to be ours as well. So it goes on to say, Prabhupada writes, he injects one with transcendental Krishna consciousness, which merges the chanter in transcendental bliss. In all respects, therefore, he appears before everyone as Krishna, either by personality or by sound. So in other words, by his exhibition of his personality, he appears, or he appears in the form of transcendental sound, the holy name. Simply by seeing Lord Chaitanya, one at once remembers Lord Krishna. One may therefore accept him as Vishnu Tattva. In other words, Lord Chaitanya is Lord Krishna himself. Sangopangastra Parshadam further indicates that Lord Chaitanya is Lord Krishna. His body is always decorated with ornaments of sandalwood and with sandalwood paste. By his super excellent beauty, he subdues all the people of the age. In other descents, the Lord sometimes used weapons to defeat the demoniac. But in this age, the Lord subdues them with his all-attractive figure as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Srila Jiva Goswami explains that his beauty is his astra, or weapon. So this is quite an extraordinary thing. And this appearance, he actually uses his beauty as a weapon. Usually, it's sort of an extraordinary use of beauty. Although it has been done by in a material sense in the past, but here it was in a completely transcendental sense. He's using his beauty as a weapon to subdue the demons. Because he is all attractive, it is to be understood that all the demigods live with him as his companions. His acts were uncommon and his associates wonderful. I remember a story a friend of mine told me once. He was talking to Rita Nanda Maharaj, and he was saying, Krishna's pastimes are so incredible. And Rita Nanda Maharaj corrected him. He said, no, not incredible, wonderful. Different word. Incredible, hard to believe. Wonderful means they're just spectacular, amazing. So it says here his associates were wonderful. When he propagated the Sankirtan movement, he attracted many great scholars and acharyas, especially in Bengal and Orissa. Lord Chaitanya is always accompanied by his best associates like Lord Nityananda, Advaita, Gadadhar, and Srivas, the other members of the Panchatattva. We were just reading the last few weeks about how the Absolute Truth, or these five aspects of the Absolute Truth, are always to be vibrated before chanting Hare Krishna, because it actually provides qualification for the chanter. We have no qualification, but if we vibrate and glorify the Panchatattva, then we have some qualification to chant, otherwise not. So we have, actually, to have access to Krishna, even if you think about the order of the lines in Gayatri, first there's Guru, then there's Gauranga, then there's Krishna. So we have to approach through the pure Vaishnava. Prabhupada, we approach through Prabhupada, and then Gauranga, and then we can have some access to Radha and Krishna. So Srila Jiva Goswami cites a verse from the Vedic literature that says there is no necessity of performing sacrificial demonstrations or ceremonial functions. He comments that instead of engaging in such external pompous exhibitions, all people, regardless of caste, color, or creed, can assemble together and chant Hare Krishna to worship Lord Chaitanya. Krishnavarnam, Vishakrishnam, indicates that prominence should be given to the name Krishna. Lord Chaitanya taught Krishna consciousness and chanted the name of Krishna. Therefore, to worship Lord Chaitanya, Everyone should together chant the Maha Mantra. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. To propagate worship in churches, temples, or mosques is not possible because people have lost interest in that. Interesting. People have lost interest, and generally you see that's increasingly so. But anywhere and everywhere people can chant Hare Krishna. Thus, worshiping Lord Chaitanya, they can perform the highest activity and fulfill the highest religious purpose of satisfying the Supreme Lord. So in the writings of Bhaktivinoda Thakur also, he mentions that this will be the church of the future, chanting Hare Krishna anywhere and everywhere. He said that will be the universal church. Prabhupada goes on to write, Srila Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, a famous disciple of Lord Chaitanya, said, the principle of transcendental devotional service having been lost, Sri Krishna Chaitanya has appeared to deliver again the process of devotion. He is so kind that he is distributing love of Krishna. So this is one very important feature, that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is the most magnanimous of all avatars. He's giving freely what no one had ever given before, which is love of God. Wherever he traveled, he would simply chant and dance, and people, just by seeing him, by hearing him, would become overwhelmed with ecstasy, and they would begin chanting and dancing. And people that saw those people would also become overwhelmed and begin chanting and dancing. So this is the the great mercy, the great compassion of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, that he's distributing this freely. Prabhupada writes, everyone should be attracted more and more to his lotus feet as humming bees are attracted to a lotus flower. The incarnation of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is also described in the Sri Vishnu Sahasranam, which appears in chapter 189 of the Dhana Dharma Parva of Mahabharata. Srila Jiva Goswami has quoted this reference as follows. Suvarna varno he mango varnagas chandanagandi angadi. In his early pastimes, he appears as a householder with a golden complexion. His limbs are beautiful, and his body, smeared with the pulp of sandalwood, seems like molten gold. He has also quoted Sanyas Kritschama Shantonishta Shanti Parayanaha. In his later pastimes, he accepts the sannyas order, and he is equipoised and peaceful. He is the highest abode of peace and devotion, for he silences the impersonalist non-devotees. So this is a brief summary of some of the glories of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu from the 11th canto. There's a follow-up verse right after this verse, in which many citations to the previous acharyas are made. I think this purport was written by Vridhananda Maharaj and Gopi Puranadana. They got this purport together, but they cited throughout all the different writings of the acharyas about what they'd refer to as Mahapurusha. They refer in this verse a little bit more indirectly, but the acharyas have explained the actual inner meaning of this verse, which I'll just read now. Jayam sada paribhavagnam abhishta dohang tirtas padam shiva varinchi nutang sharanyam vrityarti hang pranatapala bhavabdipotam vande mahapurusha te charanaravindam. Translation, my dear Lord, you are the Mahapurusha, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and I worship your lotus feet, which are the only eternal object of meditation. Those feet destroy the embarrassing conditions of material life. It's an interesting phrase. Those feet destroy the embarrassing conditions of material life. What does that mean? The embarrassing conditions of material life. Anybody? Well, what's so embarrassing about it? It's natural, you could say. Oh, he says it's unnatural. Well, everybody's doing it. How can you say it's unnatural? But We don't want it. That's what's embarrassing about it? So you mean if you don't get what you want, you get embarrassed? What, somebody over here?
It's not natural for the soul.
Very good. Not natural for the soul. Anything else? Yes? We're in a pathetic situation where we have to take shelter of inferior things.
Because it's humiliating.
Why is it humiliating? That's what I'm trying to get at. Why is it humiliating? Yes.
Because all our attempts are being baffled. Our attempts to enjoy material.
So it's got to do with our ego then? Okay, anybody else? Yes? It's degrading. What's degrading? It's degrading for the soul. Okay. Yes? Sorry? That is embarrassing, isn't it? It's kind of like, especially when you hear Prabhupada, I remember recently just hearing him speak to a philosophy professor, and he was saying, yes, 90% didn't leave the spiritual world. He said, so the professor said, so we're among the 10%. Prabhupada said, yes. That is embarrassing. That you, as you say, you've preferred to come here in this sort of, really, I mean, if you start to analyze what the body is, it is pretty embarrassing. You know, I mean, I know sometimes you might look in the mirror and think, oh, actually I look pretty good. But the fact is you've got this body that's full of, I mean, it's really horrible once you begin a serious analysis of it. With all these hairs and peculiar smells and various other, it's very embarrassing. So to be stuck in a temporary material body and being forced, it's not voluntary exactly, you know, that you birth, death, old age, it's being forced. In Seattle once, there was a boy objecting to the idea of submitting. Of bowing down. He didn't like it that people were bowing down to Prabhupada. And Prabhupada said, so you don't like to bow down? And he said, no. And Prabhupada said, that is your disease. So the boy was really surprised that it was a disease. And Prabhupada began to explain. He said, you know, you're forced to bow down to so many things. As we were saying, you're forced to bow down to old age, to disease, to death, and so many other things you're forced to do by the modes of nature. Forced to use the lavatory, forced to eat, forced to sleep. So you're forced to bow down, he said, to so many things, but you have to find out where by bowing down you'll actually become happy. So if you bow down to a saintly person, then you can actually become happy. So you have to find out where it is you need to bow down. Otherwise, he said, even if you don't want to, you don't want it, but you'll be forced anyway. So it's a nice point. So here we are in an embarrassing condition. But nevertheless, it says those feet destroy the embarrassing conditions. Now, how is it that they're destroying? Yes. Go ahead. How does the lotus feet of Lord Chaitanya destroy the embarrassing conditions of material life? Yes. So, and can anybody expand on that? Yes. Okay, are attachments are being destroyed? Malati, anything? Okay, thank you.
It's a cooling effect for the cooling effect.
Okay, Vishwamarbu says it's a cooling effect. Yes. I can't hear.
It awakens our love for Krishna.
These feet destroy the embarrassing conditions by awakening our love. Okay, anything else?
Real beauty comes out.
Say, I can't hear.
Real beauty comes out.
Oh, real beauty comes out by the touch of those feet, by getting the mercy, and as you said, the mercy and compassion. Okay. Then he goes on to say, my dear Lord, your lotus feet are the shelter of all holy places and of all saintly authorities in the line of devotional service and are honored by powerful demigods like Lord Shiva and Lord Brahma. My Lord, you are so kind that you willingly protect all those who simply bow down to you with respect, and thus you mercifully relieve all the distress of your servants. In conclusion, my Lord, your lotus feet are actually the suitable boat for crossing over the ocean of birth and death, and therefore, even Lord Brahma and Lord Shiva seek shelter at your lotus feet. So that's the verse. Purport. The incarnation of the personality of Godhead in Kali Yuga is described and worshipped in this verse. The sage, Karabhajana, after describing the incarnation of Godhead in each of the three previous yugas, Satya, Treta, and Dwapara, presented suitable prayers which are utilized for glorifying the Lord in each particular age. After describing the Lord's manifestation in Kali Yuga with the verse Krishna Varnam Tvisha Krishnam, this and the next verse are now presented to glorify the Lord's appearance in Kali Yuga as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Krishna Varnam. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu appears in Kali Yuga and teaches everyone to chant the holy name of Krishna. The members of the ISKCON movement are so much absorbed in Krishna Varnam or chanting the holy names of Krishna that sometimes ordinary persons refer to them as the Krishnas. Thus, whoever comes into contact with Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's movement immediately begins to worship Krishna by chanting his holy name. The words Dhyayam Sada, always to be meditated upon, indicate that there are no hard and fast rules in this age for chanting the holy names of Krishna. In Kali Yuga, the authorized process of meditation is to chant the holy names of the Lord, especially the mantra Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. This process is to be executed constantly and always, sada. Similarly, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu stated, Nam Namakari Bahudha Nityasarva Shaktis, Tatrarpitak Niyamitak Shmarane Nakala. In Kali Yuga, the Supreme Lord has kindly invested all of his potencies in his holy name, and there are no hard and fast rules for chanting such names. The mention of such rules refers to Kaladesha Niyama, or regulations of time and place. Naturally, there are strict regulations governing the time, season, place, conditions, etc., under which one may execute a particular Vedic ceremony or chant a particular mantra. However, one should chant the holy name of Krishna everywhere and at all times, 24 hours a day. Well, this is a tall order. Thus, there is no restriction in terms of time and place. This is the meaning of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's statement. So, this is a lengthy purport. I'm going to skip ahead a little bit because it's quite long. It says, the words Brityartiham Pranatapada indicate that if one simply bows down without duplicity at the lotus feet of the Lord, Pranata, then the Lord will give such a sincere candidate all protection. This verse does not mention that one need to be an exalted devotee of the Lord. Rather, it is stated that if one simply bows down at the Lord's lotus feet, he will get all protection. And this also applies to anyone who is trying to serve the mission of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Even the neophyte will get all protection by the mercy of the Lord. In regard to the words Bhavabdi Potam, or a suitable boat for crossing the ocean of material existence, there is the following statement by Lord Brahma and other demigods in the Srimad Bhagavatam, Tvatpada Potena Mahatkritena Kurvanti Govatsa Padang Bhavabdin. By accepting your lotus feet as the boat by which to cross the ocean of nescience, one follows in the footsteps of the Mahajans and can cross that ocean as easily as one steps over the hoofprint of a calf. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is addressed in this verse as Mahapurusha, meaning Purushottama, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Similarly, there is a reference to Mahaprabhu in the Shvetashvatara Upanishad, Mahan Prabhur Vai Purushak, Shatvasyaisya Pravartaka, the Supreme Prabhu is the personality of Godhead, who is the initiator of the entire cosmos. Similarly, Lord Sri Gaur Krishna is addressed by the word Mahapurusha in this verse, and the whole intention is to offer obeisances at his lotus feet. So then it says, those yogis who falsely select some other object of meditation besides the lotus feet of the Lord are simply creating obstructions to their own eternal life. When the meditator, the meditation, and the object of meditation are all on the eternal platform of the Lord, then actual shelter has been achieved. Generally, the conditioned souls are engaged in bhoga tyaga. Sometimes they run madly after material prestige and sense gratification, and sometimes they desperately try to renounce these things. However, beyond this vicious cycle of alternating sense gratification and renunciation are the lotus feet of the Lord, which constitutes the ultimate abode of peace and happiness for the living entity. So there's a couple of extra notes on this verse that were given by Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. He mentions that the Sanskrit word dhyayam is the object indicated by the word dhimahi in the Gayatri Mantra. So this has got dhimahi in the verse. Then tirthaspadam, the original shelter of holy places headed by Sri Gaurakshetra and Vrajamandala, or the original shelter, namely the lotus feet of the Lord, of the great devotees of the Brahma Sampradaya, following in the succession of faithful hearing. The succession of faithful hearing begins with Srimad Ananda Tirtha Madhvacharya and is continued by the Rupa Nuga Mahabhagavats, the highly elevated followers of Rupa Goswami and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So that's commentary on the word Tirthaspadam. And then this from the verse, Shiva Vidinchi Nutam, he who is worshipped by the incarnation of Lord Shiva, Srimad Advaita Acharya Prabhu, and by the incarnation of Lord Vidinchi, Srimanacharya Haridas Prabhu. So these two great personalities are indicated by these words, Shiva Vrinchi Nutam, Advaita Acharya as the incarnation of Sadashiva, and Haridas Thakur, the incarnation of Lord Brahma. Brityartiham, he who destroyed by his causeless mercy the misery of his own servant, the Brahmana Vasudev, who was afflicted with leprosy in Chaitanya Lila. So this Brityartiham refers to here, by according to Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, the Brahman Vasudev. And the final one, Bhavabdipotam, the means of crossing over the ocean of samsara, or the shelter of those who are freeing themselves from material existence, which afflicts the living entity in the form of hankering for liberation or material enjoyment. Such persons who took advantage of this transcendental boat of the Lord's lotus feet are Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, who was saved from Mukti Kama, or desire for liberation, and Prataparudra Maharaj, who was saved from Bhukti Kama, or the desire for material opulence. So, end of purport. So, plenty of time left. It's difficult to do justice on a day like this to try to talk about the glories of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. I think one very important quality to always meditate upon in terms of Lord Chaitanya is the sort of amazing compassion and mercy he exhibited to so many different devotees. I mean, he mentioned several here. Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, for instance, was a very highly educated scholar. And he actually had many, many hundreds of sannyasis studying under him and was considered practically one of the greatest scholars of his time. But when he sort of took a fancy to Lord Chaitanya in Jagannath Puri when he saw his ecstasy at the lotus feet of Lord Jagannath. So he had him brought to his home, and he was testing him in various ways to see, you know, whether he was conscious and whether he was exhibiting symptoms of real ecstasy. And he became convinced that he really was in an ecstatic state. But when one of the followers of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu tried to convince him that this was actually the Supreme Lord himself, he was very skeptical. And they had quite an argument about it. But later, Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya became completely convinced by the mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Because generally, if one is highly respected in an academic sense as a scholar, their egos become practically steel-framed. If one is a great scholar, it's very difficult for them to think that anybody could possibly be have an idea that's more intelligent than their own. In fact, a lot of times, people who are scholars, they kind of basically are doing puja to their own, you know, genius. You know, what could be more amazing than my own understanding, my own intellect? So they're worshiping their own intellects. And so for them to worship something, someone or something else, is very difficult. So another thing, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu took sannyas. Now, he was in a situation, well, prior to taking sannyas, where he had a very loving wife. He had a mother that had lost her husband, was kind of very in a very dependent position. And yet he took sannyas. And so sometimes it may be, because he had actually extended his mercy in so many ways to so many different people. But the, especially the student community, and the community of Mayavadis, he couldn't crack them, because he was in a position of, as a householder, he couldn't get that kind of respect. Even his own students rebelled against him because of his exhibiting temporarily some ecstasy and chanting the names of the gopis. And so they turned against him and actually were threatening to do something to him. So he took sannyas because he wanted to extend his web of mercy further. He wanted to extend that web to everyone. So this is a very merciful inclination, or you could say a very merciful... It gives an idea that he gave up an absolutely, you could say, perfect situation from the material point of view. Giving up his wife, giving up his mother, giving up, you know, the association of elders and friends, and taking sannyas for the benefit of persons who were actually opposed to what he was trying to distribute. Still, he did it. And in Benares, we see that when he met Prakasananda Saraswati and the members of the sannyas community there, there's a description in the teachings of Lord Chaitanya that says that when he entered their assembly, of course, he took a sitting place where the shoes were kept. So they were, but he was exhibiting this effulgence. So here we see how he used this beauty as a weapon. He had this beautiful effulgence that he was exhibiting, yet he was sitting with the shoes. So they felt embarrassed, so they invited, "Oh no, you please come and sit with us." So he sat with them, and he began to speak to them. They began to question him, "Why are you dancing and chanting like a fanatic with all these sentimental people?" And he said, "Well, you know, my spiritual master told me that I was useless as a scholar. I didn't have the brains for it." I'm paraphrasing. George said he would never speak so inelegantly, but he said, "But this is because I didn't have the capacity to be a scholar. Therefore, he said, you just chant the holy name of the Lord, and you'll see that this was sufficient." So he began to speak, and then finally they wanted to hear what he had to say about Vedanta, and he began to explain it. But it said that it wasn't so much what he said, this is the way Prabhupada phrases it, it wasn't so much what he said, but there was some spell about him that touched their hearts. So his presence was so magnanimous, so powerful, and so full of compassion, that just by being in his company, their hearts were changed. So we see that... practically, we saw that with Prabhupada, that I know the first time I saw Prabhupada in New York, I didn't know really what to expect. I'd heard some of the stuff that other, you know, so-called gurus were propagating, and I thought, well, that doesn't impress me much. But I had heard a few lectures that Prabhupada gave, and had been chanting for a little while. But when I saw him, just his presence, just by his presence, I became completely convinced on the spot and bowed down. And actually, I'd never bowed down before to anyone, because my father was a military man who was quite cynical about authority. You know, a lifetime in the military can make you cynical about authority. So he said, "Never bow down to anyone." That was his instruction to me. Never bow down to anyone. So, but I had no hesitation. As soon as I just to be in Prabhupada's presence was enough to convince me. So this compassion that Lord Chaitanya exhibited to the sannyasis of Benares, even though they were staunch Mayavadis, they all began to take up this chanting of Hare Krishna, and after his meeting with these persons, they all went out and joined the kirtan party. So we see this throughout his pastimes. With another one with Mukunda. Mukunda used to sometimes hang out with people that had strange philosophies. And Lord Chaitanya didn't like it. And so sometimes he would criticize that he's hanging out with these impersonalists and various people. So finally, during the Mahaprakash pastime, where Lord Chaitanya was exhibiting his various forms and giving mercy to different devotees, somebody said, "Well, you know, Mukunda's here and you haven't given him your mercy." And he said, "No," he said, "in fact, you can tell him I never want to see him again. He's always associating with these bogus people. You know, don't bring him into my company." So they were feeling really bad for Mukunda, and Mukunda was practically ready to give up his life. And so before he gave up his existence, he said, "Well, ask Lord Chaitanya if I will ever see him again." And so they brought the question to Lord Chaitanya. He said, "Yes, you tell him that after many thousands, or I forget what, thousands or millions of births, so many, some incredible number, then he will see me again." So Mukunda immediately began to dance in ecstasy, saying, "I will see him, I will see him again." So when Lord Chaitanya heard that, he immediately said, "Bring him here." And he embraced him. So, in so many ways, one of the favorite pastimes that I can think of about Lord Chaitanya's... I mean, all of the dealings of Lord Chaitanya were on a platform of loving exchange. At one point, Advaita Acharya was very disturbed that Lord Chaitanya was always offering him respect because he was an elder. So he thought, "Oh, he's always giving me all this respect. I wanted to be treated like a servant." But Lord Chaitanya was very strict in observing the etiquette. So Advaita Acharya made this plan that he would start preaching, I'm trying to remember, the Yoga Vasishta philosophy, which is basically impersonalism. So Advaita, and there's one description where it says that Advaita Acharya was preaching this philosophy to some unfortunate Mayavadis. Bewildering, you know, that Advaita would ever speak such things. So he was preaching this philosophy. So in the meantime, Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda had gone to some Brahmin's house to be offered prasadam. But the person actually offered them alcohol and meat. So they were so horrified by that, they went out and jumped in the Ganges. This is described in Chaitanya Bhagavat. They went out and jumped in the Ganges to purify themselves. But Lord Chaitanya had a plan. They floated down the Ganges till they got to Shantipur, which is where Advaita Acharya was living at the time. So they got out, and Lord Chaitanya was coming up the road. Now in this assembly was Advaita Acharya, his wife, and Haridas Thakur was also there. So Lord Chaitanya came in quite a furious mood, and Advaita Acharya greeted him, and then Lord Chaitanya began to shout, and he said, "What is this? You were the one that brought me here. Now you're preaching this philosophy that, you know, which is more important, Gyan or Bhakti? Which is more important?" And Advaita Acharya said, "Well, Gyan, of course." So Lord Chaitanya became furious. And he says, "Oh, it's more important." So then he began beating Advaita Acharya, actually began to beat him. Advaita Acharya's wife started crying. Haridas Thakur was really nervous, and he just began chanting. Nityananda was there. By the way, Nityananda was also there, and Nityananda was laughing. You know, just like Balaram, when the inhabitants of Vrindavan thought Krishna was going to be killed by Kaliya. They were all, like, so worried and everything. He was laughing that they were worried. And the other time when Krishna was holding up Govardhan, his hand began to shake. But it was because he was checking out the gopis. And but the people thought that his hand shaking indicated he was going to drop the hill. And then Balaram was laughing about that also. Anyway, so this wild scene was taking place. Advaitacharya was being beaten. His wife was crying. Haridas Thakur was chanting very intensely. And then Advaitacharya, after he was beaten for some time, he got up and began to chant and dance, saying, "Finally," he said. He said, "Where is all your respect gone now?" He said, "You know, you were giving me all this respect. Now give me the dust of your feet." And he dove down and grabbed Lord Chaitanya's feet. Then Lord Chaitanya began to cry. Then Advaita was crying, and everybody was crying. So these are the kind of... I mean, you know, if we're looking forward to an interesting life, then that's a good reason to embrace Krishna consciousness. You know, you can look forward to scenes like this, where there's all kinds of ecstatic dealings with the Supreme Lord. I mean, if you go through Lord Chaitanya's pastimes, you see that it's just an unending series of amazing, loving exchanges, sometimes quite complicated too. Like when, wait a minute, help me, because my memory's not very good. Who is it that, the one that brought the sandalwood pulp and Lord Chaitanya rejected? What? Jagannanda Pandit, yeah. So, you know, he was actually Sajabama. But, you know, Lord Chaitanya was terrified not to, because he wanted to make a nice bed for Lord Chaitanya to lie down on, but Lord Chaitanya rejected it. Then he made all this endeavor to get this wonderful sandalwood pulp. And then Lord Chaitanya wouldn't accept that either, and he became furious. And he said, "Who said it was for you anyway?" And he smashed the pot and went off and sulked for days. And Lord Chaitanya was really nervous. "He's really upset with me." So finally he got an inspiration. He said, "Call him, call him, tell him I want him to cook for me." So immediately Jagannanda Pandit gave up sulking and made this wonderful feast for Lord Chaitanya. So throughout his pastimes, simply he exhibits kindness and mercy in exchange. Not only them, even the Muslims, the Patana, you know, the Muslim mendicants, he somehow engaged them in chanting. And then the mendicant initiated his own spiritual master through the medium of Lord Chaitanya. So, I mean, there's so many things. So let's see if some of you can come up with some examples of Lord Chaitanya's extraordinary mercy. Somebody? Uh-oh, nobody knows of any merciful activities of Lord Chaitanya? Okay, say something. Oh, he's talking about Vasudev Dutta. So he was explaining about how Vasudev Dutta was prepared to remain in this world indefinitely, to suffer for all the sinful reactions of all the souls in the universe. And that didn't mean just in the human form either. And actually in one part of the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Prabhupada comments that Vasudev Dutta Thakur was hundreds of times more compassionate even than Christ. So of course that's a little controversial, but for some people. It's not controversial, but I mean to say, it's an extraordinary form of mercy that you're prepared to suffer for, I don't know, billions, trillions of living beings indefinitely so they can be delivered. Well, Lord Chaitanya was so moved by that, he said, "You don't have to do that." In essence, he said, "You don't have to do that." He said, "Just by your desiring like this, immediately I will give them, I'll liberate everybody." It would have been a good time to be on the earth, I guess.
He gave no boundaries. All people, all living entities. So he was infinitely
Yes, so it's only a controversy perhaps in the minds of Christians, but logically that's right. Yeah. Yeah, so this is a very important point that Malati Prabhu was making, that it was unlimited. There's no boundary to his mercy. And that's what moved Lord Chaitanya so much that immediately said, all right, they're all liberated. So, of course, Prabhupada makes the point that Christ came for a certain section of human beings. But Vasudeva Dutta Thakur was even more merciful. Somebody else? Kolavesh, okay, go ahead. Well, no, come on. I'll repeat. Yeah.
And he had the roof, you know, which was leaking.
Actually, maybe I better do this because then I'm going to have to tell the whole thing again. You're right. Kolavecha Sridhar was a very poor Brahmin who used to make banana leaf cups. And he also sold bananas. But he didn't make much. And whatever he made, 50% went to the worship of the Ganges. And the other 50% was for his maintenance, which was he's barely scraping by. And Lord Chaitanya would come and tell him his prices were way too high and bargain with him to get the price down. And then sometimes he would just take the bananas or things and just eat them and laugh when he complained that he wasn't being paid. But he actually, in the end, gave complete mercy to Kolavecha Sridhar, who was chanting day and night in this hut and was completely devoted to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So yeah, he showed his mercy to him. Anybody else? Yes.
Chaitanya Mahaprabhu made the animals chant.
Very good. In the Jarikanda forest, Lord Chaitanya was traveling in the Jarikanda forest, and he was chanting and dancing so ecstatically that the tigers and the deer began to embrace. It says they even kissed. It's pretty hard to imagine tigers and deer having a kiss, but. It's described like that the animals were chanting and dancing in ecstasy. And the servant of Lord Chaitanya was kind of cowering behind Lord Chaitanya because he was sort of afraid. But Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was actually so... And I know Prabhupada comments at one point, he says about that we may not be able to induce the animals to chant and dance, but at least we can try for the human beings. So, yes, Prabhu. Wow, okay, the dead son of Srivas Pandit. I'm trying to remember, did he... See, I don't remember the story that well. Maybe you better tell it. You have a good, strong voice.
Well, Lord Chaitanya was having kirtan and Srivas Sangam at the house of Srivas.
And the son dies.
And during that kirtan, there was something... Actually, Srivas Pandit didn't interrupt the kirtan because he actually passed away during the kirtan.
Right. Yeah.
Distress. So therefore then Lord Chaitanya asked, well, what has happened, Srivas? You tell me, what has happened? And Srivas said, no, nothing's happened. No, please tell me. You have to be very honest with me. What has happened? So all right, actually my son, he passed away during the daytime. And the ladies are very distressed about this. So then Lord Chaitanya said, why did he do that? And so he went to the place.
That's what I thought. Yeah.
And of course, he came back to life. You know the story now, so you can tell the rest.
No, I like your version. Yeah, so the boy came back to life and explained basically, you know, what was going on, and that nobody should be unhappy. That this is, you know, everything was fine. And then he did disappear after that, didn't he?
After that, he spoke. First of all, wonderful philosophy.
Yeah.
You died. He said, well, that was my destiny. My destiny was to do that.
Right. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu can raise the dead and have them speak wonderful philosophy. This also happened in the Bhagavatam, isn't it, with the Chitraketu's son passing away, and then he came back to enlighten people who were, you know, so full of lamentation. So we have about 5 more minutes. Anybody else back here? Haridas Thakur, not Lord Chaitanya. But you want me to... Oh, right. Oh, no, of course, you're right. Oh, see, that was too subtle for me. Yeah, when Haridas Thakur was being beaten in 22 marketplaces, he was chanting and, you know, in ecstasy the whole time. And these people that were beating him, the amazing thing, the people that were giving him the beating, they were getting worn out. And when they finally got to the last marketplace, they were pleading with Haridas Thakur, look, could you just die? Because, because, you know, if you don't, we're going to be in so much trouble. We'll probably be killed if you don't die. And he said, oh, well, if my being alive is cause a disturbance for you, I'll go immediately. So he entered into this deep state of samadhi where his breathing stopped and all of his life symptoms appeared to be ceased. But then later on, after this incident, of course, you know, he was revived and he wasn't killed or even really particularly hurt. But during the Mahaprakash pastime, Lord Chaitanya revealed that actually that beating you were taking, I wanted to come and kill them all. He said, but I was restrained. So, but you see, I've taken this beating on my back. And then he showed his back to Haridas Thakur. And Haridas Thakur was astounded to see the marks of that beating on Lord Chaitanya's body. So that's some pretty significant compassion, that you're really to take a thrashing for somebody else. Anybody else? We have a few more minutes. In the back, Sakshi Gopal Prabhu, yes. Wow.
So most of the Krishna's incarnations, they come and they go. But Lord Chaitanya's past times are going on for 10,000 years.
Yeah. But I like what was the first part was, could you just say that first part again?
Prabhupada said that the Sunday love feast, it says it increases the ecstasy of Lord Chaitanya. So, you know, the whole room of Lord Chaitanya is part of Lord Chaitanya's past.
Right.
He
was just commenting that that Prabhupada had said that the Sunday love feasts, in which there is distribution of prasadam and distribution of the holy name, this is something that's going on. It's not just going on now, but it'll be going on for 10,000 years. This is Lord Chaitanya's movement, chanting, dancing, taking prasadam. Not today, though. No, chanting and dancing, but of course, so this is Lord Chaitanya's movement, this chanting and dancing. But just before they're getting ready to do the Abhishek now, so I just wanted to read that that section again to close on the on that morning walk. Prabhupada describes, first of all, the first paragraph is a description of the difficulties of Kali Yuga, and then the second paragraph is the solution. So he says, so our method is to pray to Krishna to give us the necessary strength. That's all. Otherwise, by regular practice, this age is very difficult, unfavorable. First thing is, memory is very short. We cannot remember. Life is very short. Life is short, at the same time, so much disturbed by anxiety, by disease, by natural disturbances. Roga shokadi bi, short life, that is also disturbed by disease and lamentation. So not just disease, but lamentation about it as well. Every moment there is something for which you have to lament. Oh, roga shokadi bi, and disease. This body is a breeding ground of all kinds of disease. I know in one walk one time, they were probably telling how to preach to a wealthy industrialist, you know, to tell him that he's in big trouble because of being a thief. And he said, this is the good news we have brought you. So here, this is the good news. This body is a breeding ground of all kinds of disease. Life is short and it is so much disturbed. So how is it possible to practice? Therefore, this one practice, chanting Hare Krishna and hearing, that is very nice. And praying to Krishna, please give me strength. Hare, O energy of Krishna, O Krishna, I am fallen. I have no strength. Please accept me. That's all. I have no qualification. I am frail. I am trying, but I am failing. All these appeals should be made. And Krishna is all-powerful. He can do anything. So sometimes we become a little hopeless, so I'm not making seem to be getting anywhere. But it says here, Krishna is all-powerful. He can do anything. Even we do not perform, trying our best. If we fail, Krishna will help us. Just like a child tries his best, but he falls down. The mother takes up and says, all right, come on, walk. Like that. Hare Krishna. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu ki jai. Sri Gauranga ki jai.